Book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 35. 2 Chronicles, chapter 35. Second Chronicles chapter 35, and we'll read from the verse number 1. Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. And prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, according to the writing of Solomon his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. These were of the king's substance. And his princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priests and to the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,000 and 600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Kenaiah also and Shemaiah and Nethanelah's brethren and Hoshabiah and Jehiel and Josabad, chief of the Levites, gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. The first words of verse 10 really set the scene for the study tonight. So the service was prepared. And when you come back to verse 4, you have the command of the king, prepare yourselves. So the people were to prepare themselves for the Passover. And after some time, the service was prepared. And so all things were ready for this great Passover feast that Josiah had been working towards and planning for. And there had been so much has happened in the preceding months and even years that led up to this great and solemn Passover. The idols were all taken away from the nation. The temple was restored. The word of God was discovered again. The covenant was renewed. People renewed their promises, their oaths to God. And the Ark of the Covenant, as we noticed last time, was brought back to the sanctuary and it was put in its proper place. It just seems to me that Josiah was a man who had a real eye for detail. He paid attention to the things that were important, and he put all of the plans in place in a scriptural way so that all things would be ready for this great Passover feast. This is a time for a fresh start. It's a time for a new beginning. The previous years, in fact, over half a century, things had not been right. And the Passover had not been celebrated. And the people had lost out with God. But God is one who does give people a new beginning. He does give people a fresh start. He does give new opportunities. Whenever we fail and whenever we wander away, whenever we lose out with the Lord, he's forgiving, he's gracious, he's kind, he's generous, he's good. And through this man, Josiah, Judah was having a fresh start. And what a wonderful thing that is. But this fresh start involved going back to the old ways, going back to the way it should have been. Things that were neglected, things that were despised, things that were set to the one side. He was digging the old wells again. He was rediscovering the old paths. There's no great blessing to be found in trying to do something new. Whenever the church tries to do something new in terms of truth, well, it'll always fail, because the old truth is what is truth. What is found in the Bible is truth. We cannot go seeking for something new. We have to stick to the old paths, the paths that are characterized by the blessing of God. And so Josiah has seen ever so much happen. And now was the time for commemorating this Passover. And years had come and years had gone, and there was no Passover because it was not the right time. Things weren't ready. But now things were ready and things were prepared. And whenever you come to verse 4, he looks to the people now and he says, prepare yourselves. The temple was prepared, yes, but now the people had to be prepared. And he said in 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 4, prepare yourselves. There's a note of urgency in this chapter, a note of urgency. Josiah is near the end of his life. I don't know if he knew that. Perhaps he sensed it. But his days were drawing quickly to a close. And before this chapter is over, he would lie dead in battle. Just after this great Passover feast. The high point of his time and ministry and reign. And then he would be taken away. And perhaps he did sense that. This was his last opportunity to do something meaningful for God. And oh, didn't he take that opportunity? We don't know how long we have left. I don't know how long I have left, how long any of us have left. But let's take the opportunities that we have now. Don't lose them. They only come our way once. And then there was a note of urgency as well, because this land was ripe for judgment. And after Josiah would be taken off the stage of history, and after he would be taken home to glory to be with his Savior, the kings that would follow him would be corrupt as any that had ever been before. And the land would be facing certain judgment. And Josiah knew this. He knew that this was a day of judgment, that judgment was coming, and yet he had this great promise given by Huldah the prophetess that during his days, the Lord would be gracious. But after his days, things would be different. And so, with judgment coming, there was a note of urgency. Oh, Josiah wanted blessing from the God of mercy in the midst of wrath. And we live in dark days. Days when it seems as if we're ripe for judgment. Deserving of judgment as a nation. Oh, how we need to seek the Lord with urgency in these days. And these are the lessons that come to us as we think of Josiah and the preparation that he was making. And he was leading the people into making for this great Passover feast. Let's first of all think about the personal preparation. Because in verses 4 through to 6, he speaks to the priests and he says, prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, according to the writing of Solomon, his son. He was very keen that everything would be done according to Scripture, according to what was in the inspired word. Stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Before the Levites could minister to the people, they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Before they could go into the temple on behalf of the nation, they needed cleansed themselves. He was reminding those who were the spiritual leaders of their own sinfulness, their own corruption, their own need of cleansing, their own unworthiness to do this great work. Likewise, those who do God's work must take heed to their own souls. Those who minister for the Lord must look to their own hearts first. And there's a general lesson for us all. We all need to look to our own hearts before we ever even start to think about the hearts of others. And this is something that's really taught frequently in the New Testament. For example, in Acts 20:28, and I love Acts chapter 20, because Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul says farewell to the church at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul, in all of his travels, spent longer at Ephesus than he spent anywhere else. He had this real bond of affinity with the Ephesian people. And in Acts chapter 20, he was saying farewell to the Ephesians for the last time. And at the end of that meeting, they wept, they fell on his neck, they kissed him, because they would see his face no more. And there's real poignancy there. They would see his face no more. But in Acts chapter 20 and the verse 28, Paul says this, his last address to the elders of the church at Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Of course, you do get a sense of the wonder of the church. The church of God is God's flock. The church of God has been purchased with the blood of God. The church of God that he has purchased with his own blood. What a statement. But at the very start he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Before you can feed the flock, before you can care for the flock, you have to look to yourself. Take heed to yourself. And then he would go on to say, even from among you, the leaders of the work, there would arise wolves who won't spare the flock. So watch your own spirits. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, Paul was addressing Timothy. And he said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Do you see the emphasis there? Take heed to yourself. Meditate upon these things. Continue in these things, that you yourself might be saved. So the importance of looking to your own heart, looking to your own soul, meditating upon the things of God for ourselves. And in 1 Corinthians 9:26-27, Paul said of himself, Paul spoke these things to others, but he first of all preached this sermon to himself. And he said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Isn't that an astonishing thing? The great apostle Paul, he preached to others and he feared lest he should be a castaway. He feared lest he should ruin his testimony. He feared lest he should lose out with the Lord and bring shame and contempt upon the gospel of Christ. He feared that. If Paul feared that, then we all should fear that. And so Paul, he watched himself and he kept his body and he brought it into subjection. And he sought to be a man who was disciplined spiritually. He fought not like the boxer who flailed, but he was controlled and thoughtful in everything he did. And that's the lesson that we need to take to heart. And that's the lesson we get here. As Josiah said to the Levites, prepare yourselves. So there was a personal preparation, but there was also a practical preparation. The verses 7 through to 9 of 2 Chronicles 35 are quite amazing whenever we think of the enormity of the preparation that was made. This Passover would be the first Passover that would be celebrated in Jerusalem for over half a century. That's a long time. We think of events that come annually, big events. Normally when an event comes annually, it's a big event. Take the 12th of July, for example. And I know this year the 12th of July is going to be very, very special because the way it has been restricted as a result of COVID. And this Passover came annually, but They hadn't celebrated it for over 50 years. That's a long time. To be neglecting something so precious. A long, long time. So it stands to reason that this great Passover would receive a wide support. There would be many people flocking to Jerusalem. Many people in their hundreds of thousands flocking to Jerusalem for this great feast. And there would be a need for many, many sacrifices. And so preparation had to be made for all of these sacrifices. And we look at what Josiah gave. So he led by example. Notice what he gave in verse 7. He gave 30,000 from his flocks of sheep and goats. And then there was another 3,000 bullocks. And that was all of the king's substance. That's just for starters. And then the princes, the secular leaders, they gave. And there was 2,600 there was 2,600 small cattle, and there was 300 oxen, and then further down you have the Levites, and they're giving 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen, and so you have all of these creatures that were given over to the work of God for this great event, and it was quite an amazing offering, quite an amazing offering, and you get the sense here that the blessing that the people were going to receive as a result of this Passover was dependent upon gifts that the king and the princes and the Levites would give. So without the giving, there wasn't going to be a blessing. This great Passover wasn't going to be the event that it was going to be without the giving, first of all. And this practical preparation has so much to teach us about giving to the Lord. And we should give our time. We should give our time to the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he talked about redeeming the time because the days are evil. Giving our time. Time is something that we can waste so easily. Time we could give to the Lord, we fail to give it. And we should give our time to the Lord. Give our time to prayer, to reading, to serving the Lord. It's so important, so vital. So we should redeem the time. That means buy back the time. Don't waste the time. Purchase it with our energy. And then we should give with our substance. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, we read, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. And Paul was in the process of gathering an offering there for the poor believers that were in Jerusalem who were suffering deprivation. And he was gathering in this offering and he said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. And so there is the importance of giving with our substance. But then we also give with our bodies. And there's those great verses in Romans chapter 12 where we are told to give our bodies, present our bodies as living sacrifices. And you have the sight of these people offering these enormous offerings to the Lord at this great Passover feast. But then we have the picture of God's people offering their bodies, surrendering their bodies. And by our bodies, we mean our energy, we mean our talents, we mean what we have, that we might not be conformed to this world. And then we should offer especially our hearts. Because it was Paul who also said that, you know, we might even give our bodies to be burned, but if we haven't love, it's nothing. We may have eloquent words. If we haven't love, it's just like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And we may give our substance, we may give our time, we may give our bodies, but if we don't do it out of love, it's not worth anything. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ, he said in Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The problem with the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation was they had left their first love. They had done so many things that were good, but they had left their first love, and that minimized the good that they had done. So we need to give our hearts to the Lord. My son, Solomon said, give me thine heart. But whenever we think of all of these sacrifices here that were presented, all of these sacrifices that were offered, we're reminded of something else. The failure of Old Testament worship. Old Testament worship was a failing thing. And we covered this, of course, on Sunday night past as we thought of that one sacrifice for sin that was offered through the one man at Calvary. But we have it again. Now you think of the cries of all of these beasts as the sharp knives slit their throats. You think of the blood that was flowing. You think of that messy work. You think of the smell of death. You think of the smell of animals. You think of what was going on in that old temple. And it was a cruel work. It was a tough work. It was a hard work. It was a nasty work. And it taught the people how nasty their sin was. This was the only thing that could give them peace with God, was through all of this slaughter. And then we get our eyes away from that old temple and we look at the Lamb of God upon that cross and we are reminded of the nastiness of our sin. How terrible that was. I just read something today and I just can't quote it word for word. I don't remember it. It's just come to my mind exactly the words, but I thought, isn't that so true? People complain, why do bad things happen to good people? It's a question many people ask. But really, there is only one good man who ever suffered a bad thing. That's Jesus. The rest of us, there's none good. No, not one. Not one of us are good. Not one of us are good. Not one person is anything to complain about. But there we have Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless, blameless Son of God, going to that cross for us. And he didn't complain. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. And that was the only way by which our sins could be dealt with. And thank God, there's salvation through him. No more of this bloodshedding. No more of this carnage. No more of these priests. No more of these sacrifices. No more. It was all done when he said it is finished. And so this practical preparation has ever so much to teach us about the cleansing that we have as we enter God's presence tonight through the precious blood of our dear Savior. But there's one final thought and then we'll get down to prayer. There was proper preparation. Because we come to this verse 10, so the service was prepared and the priests stood in their place and the Levites in their courses according to the king's commandment. And I get the sense here, everything that Josiah commanded was carried through. He remained faithful to that old book that was found in the temple, that old dusty book that had lain dormant. The rubble was piled on top of it. It was forgot about. And that book was discovered. He rent his clothes and he cried and he wept before God. And he sent messengers to the prophetess. Give us a word from God. And when the word from the Lord came back, oh, he stuck to that word. He didn't deviate from it to the right hand or to the left. He was absolutely submitted to the word of God without question. And he gave the command and that command was carried out. It was a biblical command. There was proper preparation and that God's word was carried out to the last T. The Lord doesn't require us to question his will. The Lord requires us to do his will. The king held nothing back here. And those that supported him held nothing back. They simply did the will of God. And you know, that's what set the Reformation in Josiah's day apart and made it greater than even the Reformation that took place in Hezekiah's day. His great-grandfather was a great man, but if you come back in your scriptures, just a few pages to 2 Chronicles 30 and the verse 18, I want to show you something. I covered this when we looked at Hezekiah. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. This was a kind of a necessity. There were people who flocked in from the north. They celebrated the Passover, but things weren't just done right. But Hezekiah prayed for these people, and the Lord pardoned them. The Lord was good to them. The Lord undertook for them, despite the fact that they didn't just get things right. But that's different than what took place in the days of Josiah. Because in the days of Josiah, they did exactly as it was written down in God's word. They went even further than Hezekiah had gone. That was the nature of the submission of this man to the will of God. They were held captive by the word. You know, the people of this world, they think they're free. Think they're free to do what they want. Do as they please. Create their own philosophies. Create their own ideas. Create their own lifestyles. That's freedom. That's liberty. Trouble is, they're bound and they're fettered. They're fettered by their own lusts. They're fettered by their own evil desires. They're fettered by their own mindset that ignores God. They're in bondage to their sin. They don't realize it. They think they're free, but they're in bondage. And they look at Christians and they think, oh, to worship a God, to follow scriptures, that's bondage. That's slavery. We're the ones that are unhappy. Truth is, they're the ones that the devil's going to make unhappy. And their sin will make them unhappy. And many of them, they are living in misery and they don't even realize it. Then every so often they waken up to the misery that they find themselves in. But it is a happy thing to be serving the Lord. It is true the Christian is a slave to Jesus Christ. But Christ is a good master. The Apostle Paul described himself often as a servant of God, servant of the Lord. He used the word for bond servant or slave. But he was happy to be a slave to the Lord, to be doing the will of the Lord, to be captivated by Christ. Josiah and his people were captivated by Christ here. That was the route to blessing. Ultimately, you know, in life we serve someone. Whether serve God or Satan, we serve Christ or we serve sin. And thank God our Savior is a good master. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said, I am crucified with Christ. He put himself on that cross. He bound himself with Christ on that cross. I am crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I have no life of my own, he said. The only life I have is Christ's life. That's total surrender. And the Christian life is the quest for greater submission, greater surrender. That's the life of the Christian. How can I be more surrendered to God? For I'm not surrendered as I ought to be. How can I give myself more to the Lord? Deeper consecration. That's the secret of the Christian life. That's the quest of the Christian. George Matheson was a 19th century Scottish Presbyterian preacher. He was a theologian. He was an author. He was a hymn writer. He became blind, not from birth, but as a young man. And it was a sore trial for him. He lost his opportunity for love in this world, love of a wife, because of his blindness. But he brought blessing to others through his ministry. And I suppose accepting his blindness and accepting that incapacity was part of his route to blessing. Because that was God's will for him, no matter how inexplicable that seemed. And it was him who wrote the words, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. If I'm a captive to Christ, I'm free. If I render up my sword, I'm a conqueror. If I'm imprisoned by Christ, I'm going to be strong.
So often we feel weak and we are. So often we feel as if we can do so little, and the truth is we can do so little. We look at the ungodliness of this land and we think, what are we doing? We look at problems we have that perplex us sorely. And we wonder, how can we change them? And we can't. But I know one who can. For I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I think that's a lesson we get from this preparation that was made for Josiah's great Passover. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your heart and to your soul. Let's get before the Lord now for prayer as we seek him together. Do please remember those that are sick as we pray together. Remember Kenneth Lockhart, please, in your prayers. Remember Mrs. Boyd as well. Remember Mr. Gillespie. Remember James Gillespie. Pray for these folks that the Lord would undertake for them, for Wendy's mummy. Pray for Mrs. McConnell that the Lord would undertake for her, and for others that are laid aside. Melissa's mum, we were praying for Melissa on Sunday, contacted me. She thanked us very much for her prayer.